Seated, and thank you all for being here this morning, and thank you for the welcome home. And it is good to be home, and we appreciate the wonderful congregation here. It has been an extremely busy week for us. Actually, we drove to Yazoo City, Mississippi last Saturday and began the gospel meeting on Sunday morning, and every night we were either scheduled or visiting with someone in the gospel meeting there. And on Wednesday night of that meeting, that afternoon, actually, I had the opportunity to study with an 81-year-old black man. And he obeyed the gospel on Wednesday night, and we were so thankful. In my study with him, he shared with me that he had grown up on a plantation right out of Yazoo. And he said, being a black man, a black child, he said, I was there from the time that my father left us and my mother and had several other children, and we all worked on that plantation. And they had a church there, but they wouldn't allow us to go to church. And they had a school, but they would not allow us to go to school. And he said that when he reached 16, he moved to Chicago and was able to connect with his father who had left him when he was a child. And he said, I'm so thankful that I have learned the gospel. He was an auto mechanic there in Yazoo for many years, owned his own business, and I had the opportunity to meet him. And he said, you know, Brother Dan, he said, I'm a slow learner. He said, I don't read real well, and I don't write real well. But he said, I thank the Lord sent you here to teach me the gospel. And that we did. And I'm so thankful. After his baptism, he said to me, he said, you suppose there's something in this church that I can do to be helpful? He said, I don't want to just sit on a church pew. I want to work, and I want to serve. I want to help. And I said, I'm sure there is. And we challenged the church to allow this man to work and serve in the kingdom of God. That's what we're really all about. Isn't that what Christ was all about? Jesus went about doing good wherever he was. In the book of Acts 10 and verse 38, it's the greatest epitaph that we ever find about Jesus. I want to emphasize it again and underline that Jesus went about doing good. Christianity is not about being good, but Christianity is about doing good. Doing for others, reaching out to other people that have special needs. And when you really stop and think about it, doing good does you good, doesn't it? It does me. Doesn't it make you feel better when you do good for other people that you know, even people that you don't know? The Bible says, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Many times we grow weary in doing good. But the Bible says don't grow weary. Just keep on serving God. And Galatians 6 and verse 9, the Word of God says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Think about all the passages in the Bible that reflect unto us the importance of doing good. That's what we are about, isn't it? It makes my heart thrill when people in this community say, you know, you have so many people in your church that are working and serving and doing the will of God, not only at the church house, but in the community as well. And I'm going to tell you something. When you read about the early church in the book of Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they went about doing good as well. They did. Jesus did the same thing. He grew in stature and favor with God and with man. Now, I want to share with you this morning what Jesus actually did. Do you realize, first of all, that people were at the center of the ministry of Christ? People were at his heart. They were. When you stop and think about all that you read in the Gospels about the life of our Lord, it is tremendously amazing. Jesus, the very first miracle, occurred in Cana of Galilee. Jesus turned water into wine. To keep the host there from being embarrassed, Jesus, they had run out of wine, and so Jesus takes a liberty here by the power of Almighty God to turn water into wine. It was his first miracle. But Jesus loved and cared about people. He fed people when they were hungry and when they could not provide for themselves. Luke chapter 9, verse 10 through 12. But he also calmed the fears of those who were out on the Sea of Galilee. And when that great storm arose and the disciples are so fearful of their life, Jesus reached out and he calmed the winds and he spoke unto the winds. He loved little children as well. He did. He showed his concern for them in Matthew chapter 18. Some people think the world revolves around them and no other. We live in a me society. We live in a time when people look out for what they call number one. They don't look out for other people, unlike Jesus, because I'm telling you, everywhere the Lord went, Jesus denied himself, and he reached out to other people that needed help. Some people think the world revolves around no other, and some people ask the question, what's in it for me? You listen to people talk. I can tell you their focus is on themselves. It is true. What's in it for me? I read not long ago a quote, and I want to share it with you here this morning. Successful people are always looking for opportunities to help others. Unsuccessful people are always asking the question, what's in it for me? Jesus put other people before himself. Very few of us are willing to deny ourselves and do what the Lord has asked us to do. However, in the book of Matthew 16, Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would lose his life for my sake in the kingdom shall find it. And he that is willing to sacrifice self can follow Christ. We should always consider other people before ourselves. And people were at the heart of the ministry of Christ. You know, when you stop and think about it, just simply doing good. Now, I know sometimes doing good for others can backfire on you. I heard a story about a young woman who was sitting in a stalled car one time, and she was waiting for help. And finally, two men walked up to her and asked her the question, What's wrong? And she says, well, I'm out of gas. Could you please push me down to the gas station, which was just right down the street there? And the two men put their muscles to the car and rolled it several blocks. After a while, one looked up and exclaimed, and was so surprised to see that she had just passed by the filling station, just passed on by it. And a man yelled up there, he says, why don't you turn in? And she said, well, it's not a full service station. Now, believe it or not, when we try to do good for people, sometimes it backfires on us. You know, not everybody that Jesus did good for responded in a loving and a kind way. That is just, we know that that happened in the Lord's life like it happens in our life as well. But we should always consider people. Jesus, secondly, was willing to do the dirty jobs. You know, there are very few in our world who are willing to do the dirty jobs. I know sometimes people say, well, you know, I'll serve God if you do this, and if you'll give me somewhere I can get my name up in lights, I'll be happy to serve God. Or I'll be happy to serve God if you make note of it every Sunday when you come together. Let me tell you something. Jesus drew no acclaim. He humbled himself and became obedient unto God. Jesus was willing to do the dirty jobs. He rolled up his sleeves in the 13th chapter of the book of John and verse 1 and washed dirty feet. Now, can you imagine Jesus washing the dirty feet of the disciples? That would be a horrible thing for us to have to do, to wash dirty feet. And I'm not saying Christ is asking us to do that today. But if the need were there, would you do it? There have been times when I've washed dirty feet, folks, and I'm not ashamed of it. There were people that needed help, and they could not help themselves. And Christ was teaching a grandiose lesson in the 13th chapter of the book of John. Let me read it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and he girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And I want to pause right there just a minute. The disciples had no idea what Jesus was doing. I mean, after all, if he is the Messiah and they're following him, and if he's the grand teacher and he is the one that is teaching them, well, they're thinking they ought to be washing his feet. And so Peter's astounded by what's going on here. I mean, Jesus is actually going to bend over and wash their dirty feet. What's he teaching? Well, look at the rest of it. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, then thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head also. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, You're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Now, Christ is really getting down to the heart of the matter here. Was it really all about washing feet? And we got a lot of people in the religious world today that practice a ceremonial washing of the feet. That's not what Christ was doing. Christ was washing feet because they were dirty. He was not trying to make a show here. And so after, he says, Do you know what I have done unto you? You call me master and you call me Lord. And he said, You say well, for so I am. But if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Christ was setting the example for, lest they get a little bit exalted above measure here, unless they begin to think of themselves as something great in the eyes of God, God is saying unto them, Are you willing to do the dirty jobs? If you really want to follow me, you must humble yourselves and wash dirty feet. Everywhere Jesus went, as I said, the ministry of Christ centered around people. He touched the sick. You know, sometimes people are afraid to touch sick folk. We're afraid to even go visit with them. We're afraid that they might have some kind of communicable disease and we don't want to be around them. And Jesus never shied away from people that were sick and needed him in any way. He was always there. For in the book of Matthew 8, verse 14 and 15, the Bible says, And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left, and she arose and ministered unto them. Everywhere Jesus, let me tell you something else he did. He touched a leper, which was very, very unusual. Matter of fact, Jesus did something that had not been done in 4,000 years up to that point of recorded history where anyone ever touched a leper. Leprosy was a communicable disease. And as a matter of fact, they had then what we call leper colonies. And even in the United States, for many, many years, we had leper colonies. And people, according to the law, had to estrange themselves from society. And they had to isolate themselves. One day Jesus walked by men who had leprosy. Now I want to read this story to you here because the Bible says in the book of Mark 1 and verse 40, And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him and he said unto him, I will. And then he said, be thou clean. And as he spoke, as soon as he spoke, the Bible says that the leprosy departed from him. You know, everywhere Jesus went and everything that our Lord did, he helped people. He did. Everywhere he went. And I think that certainly is a great lesson for you and for me. But there's another thing Jesus did also. He touched the dead. Did you know in the Old Testament there was a prohibition against God to even touch a deceased man? But Jesus touched the dead. For in the book of Luke chapter 7, when we read of that widow's son at Nain, the Bible says it came to pass the day after that he went into the city that was called Nain. And many of the disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of that city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much of the people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, again he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Get the picture. This woman's only son had died. Jesus saw what was going on. He perhaps might have been reflecting upon his own death and how his mother would have felt at the foot of the cross. And when he saw this woman, the Bible says that he had compassion upon her. You see, Jesus left us a great example. He left us a great example, and he calls upon us to follow him. Now, Jesus also did good. He did everywhere he went. And he did not let obstacles, thirdly, get in the way. The next slide, Charles. He didn't let obstacles get in the way. Someone said that when you go in search of honey, you must be one who expects to be stung by the bees. You know, everywhere Christ went, everywhere he went, he met opposition. It is true. Everywhere he went, there were those who were constantly opposing him. We should not be pushed by our problems, but we should be led by our dreams. And when obstacles arise, Zig Ziglar said, by the way, who was from Yazoo City, Mississippi, he said that when those obstacles arise, change your direction to reach your goal. But you do not change your decision to get there. And the mission of Christ was never thwarted by the opposition of others who opposed Christ. But you know what? Many times we look for excuses. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says, then said he unto him, Jesus, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Think about it. Every time in life we are called upon to do something for God, and people just made one excuse after another, one excuse after another, nothing would ever be accomplished. What if everybody took the same excuses that you make in life and they offered those same excuses? We ought to be a people in this world who say, yes, I can. And quit making excuses. You see, you don't have to be Superman to overcome all of your obstacles in life. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just not gifted and I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm going to tell you, in the kingdom of God, there is something for everyone to do. And we can all be busy. We can all be serving God. It may not necessarily be in the way you want to be, but there are ways where you can serve. I can tell you most assuredly. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," John 14, verse 1 through 6. "But trust God." Trust God. You see, true service for others says, not why, but when and where. We need to start saying, "Yes, I can." Not, "I can't." And we need to get out of the rat race. How many of you are in a rat race? You ever find yourself in a rat race? You know what I'm talking about. You say, "I'm too busy. I'd like to go about doing good like Jesus, but I'm just too busy." We need to start taking care of the important things in life. It's a big obstacle that we have to overcome many, many times. But again, we ought to be saying, "Yes, I can," when called upon. When will you have a change of heart and start thinking about others instead of yourself? The Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Philippians 2:4. We need to think Jesus because he is thinking of you and he's thinking of me. In the grand central station of time, your life may be nearing an end. You ever thought about it? Every day we have so much time, but it may be nearing an end. And the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions. But we never, ever get around to doing what we intend to do. You see, Jesus said, "Keep my commandments." And I'm telling you, if Christ went about doing good, and he taught us to do good, and we don't do it, it's sinful. I know that because James says, "For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." When we know that we ought to be doing certain things within the kingdom of God and we neglect to do it or we omit it from our lives, then I can tell you we have sinned against God. No one likes to hear that. But it's true. It is true. In answer to the question, "What must I do to be saved?" we must hear the Word of God. We must believe it with all of our heart. These are commands of Christ. And for a man not to become obedient to the faith is to die in his sin. We must hear the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 17. And we must believe that Word, not just listen to it. It's not enough to come on Sunday morning and hear a sermon and then walk out the door and do nothing with it. I appreciated Blake's prayer a moment ago. It's not enough just to hear a message. The real test comes to act upon it, to believe it, to repent of your sin and confess Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sin. You and I are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. His death upon the cross to us oftentimes is meaningless when we not yield ourselves to obey his will. You see, the key to heaven is Jesus. I hear people ask all the time, "Well, how do I get to heaven? You know, how do I really get to heaven?" You've often heard people say you don't have to work to get yourself there, but you have to accept Christ. But you know what? I believe we do have to work. I believe we do have to serve God. I do believe that. I'm not saying it's by our merit. It's by the merit of Jesus Christ and the grace of Almighty God, his goodness toward us. But I do believe we have to serve God. When you go back to the book of Matthew 25, and Jesus has summoned all nations before him to give an account for how they lived. Jesus talked about servitude, didn't he? He talked about servants entering into the kingdom of God. Not just believers, but servants. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not believer, but servant. We've heard the denominational world preach for so long that we don't have to do anything, that we've come to believe it in churches of Christ. But we are to serve. And the key to heaven is Jesus. For in John 8 and 36, he said, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." I'm thankful today that God has been so good to me. He has. He has been tremendously good to me. Paul Stanley tells a story, and I think it really is a reflection of how you and I ought to be living every day. He tells a story about his military experience. He said, as an infantry company commander in Vietnam back in the year 1967, he said, "I saw a Viet Cong soldier surrender many times. As they were placed in custody and marched away and briefly interrogated, their body language and facial expressions always caught my attention. Most of them would hang their heads in shame, or they would stare at the ground, or staring definitely at those who were around them. But they would resist any attempt by our men to actually reach out and control them. They had surrendered physically, but not mentally, not inside. On one occasion, after the enemy had withdrawn, I came upon several soldiers surrounded a wounded Viet Cong. Shot through the lower leg, he was hostile and he was frightened, yet he was helpless. He threw mud and kicked with his one good leg, and when anyone came near him, he would fight at them. When I joined the circle around the wounded enemy, one soldier asked me, he said, 'Sir, what do we do with him? He's losing blood fast and needs medical attention.' I looked down," he said, "at the struggling Viet Cong, saw the face of a 16 or 17-year-old boy. I unbuckled my pistol belt and hand grenades so he could not grab them. And then, gently speaking," he said, "I moved toward him. He stared fearfully at me as I knelt down, but he allowed me to slide my arm under him and pick him up. As I walked with him toward a waiting helicopter, he began to cry and hold me tight. He kept looking at me and squeezing tighter. He said, 'We climbed into the helicopter and we took off. Our young captive sat on the floor clinging to my leg, never having ridden in a helicopter. He looked out with panic as we gained altitude and flew over the trees. He fixed his eyes back on me and smiled reassuringly, and I put my hand on his shoulder. After landing, I picked him up and walked toward the medical tent. And as we crossed the field, I felt the tenseness leave his body and his tight grasp loosen. His eyes softened and his head leaned against my chest. The fear and resistance were gone. He had finally surrendered." Isn't that what happens when we surrender unto God? Sometimes we fight against the very one who is trying to help us and assist us to a better life. God is so good. We often sing that old hymn, but it's so true, isn't it? He wants to rescue us. He wants to save us from our sin. He wants to see us as those who love him. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, to surrender unto him by being baptized. Or if you are already a Christian and you're weak and you're in need of strength to face the battles of life, why not pray as Jesus taught and ask for the prayers of the church here as well, that God will once again restore you to the relationship with him. While we stand and while we sing.